Baptist Church for all these years. And appreciate again you opening the Word of God to us tonight.
Thank you.
Pray for this man. He's had a rough couple of days here.
Well, if you wouldn't throw me down on the floor, I'd be all right.
That's right.
I'm doing pretty good this morning. More my hip and my pull a muscle in the back of my leg. That's bothering me tonight, amen. So I'm standing over here, and I back up, and I fell down in the chair, so I just stayed there. I want to get back up, amen.
We can bring a chair up. Like,
no, I don't need a chair. I'll hang on to the pulpit, amen. If I pass out, just don't give me mouth to mouth. My wife's not here, so just let me go, hallelujah, amen. That's always been one of my fears. If I pass on a platform and wake up with some man with his lips on mine, to wake. No, not me. Thank you. Amen. And God's good, isn't he? I got to thinking about that auditorium. I sung in meetings like that, you know, where there's a few hundred men, not that many, not a thousand people, but where there's a bunch of us singing. And I enjoy that, but you can't hear yourself, you know, and nobody else can hear you. So, Tracy, you could sing there with no problem. Amen. Just trying to help you. Amen, brother. So, amen. Just joking with you. I was in a meeting a while back in a little church up in Wademan, Michigan. And anybody here know who Dr. Pohl is? I know Dr. Pohl. He's a good friend of mine. He is a character, sister. Let me tell you, he's like that. Like he's in the show, he's like that in real life. So I was It was right after I had COVID, and I come down with a bad cold. And I didn't have COVID. I tested, you know, negative for COVID again. But I was at the church there in Wademan, and a lot of people had their mask on, and I couldn't wear a mask. They didn't know if I wore one or not. But he's sitting down there, no mask on, him and his wife, and he's sitting there, and I'm not shaking hands. Everybody's putting their hands up. You know, I got this cold. I don't want to pass it on to you. He puts out his hand. He says, shake my hand. If I get sick, I'll give myself a shot. That's what he said. He's a veterinarian, you know. So he's a character, man, let me tell you. A lot of fun to be around. Well, tonight, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 5. We were in John chapter 3 this morning. Let's go to John, the book of John in chapter 5 tonight. Anyway, I was in that church of Wademan on a Monday night. A little girl came up who I'd been picking on at the church where I come in. She's just a sweetheart, 6 years old. Came up and sat next to me on the front pew. Her and her brother's about 10 years old. And she began to tell me all that her brother had been doing and how he picks on her. Then she showed me all her boo-boos, the ones on her legs and the ones on her elbow, the one on the side of her cheek where her brother supposedly pushed her down. He said, that's not real. So I'm talking to her. I said, well, how old are you? And she says, well, I'm 6. I said, only 6? She says, yes. I said, well, how old do you think I am? She goes, old. Some people just look old, amen. Amen, brother. Just yeah. John chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. If you're able to stand, you might not be able to, you don't have to, that's fine, but if you're able to, just for a few verses. Sometimes I get to an hour where I'm in a church and I have a hard time staying up, so I just stay right where I'm at. If I'm hanging on to something, I'm okay. Maybe. I'm not sure. I tried to hang on the doorknob this morning and missed it and went, hit the floor. Amen. He said, after this, chapter 5, verse 1, after this was a feast of Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever the first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole, or whatsoever disease he had. I'm going to stop right there. Father, thank you for your word. Use us tonight to speak to our hearts so you might have the glory and the honor. Help us now, Lord, to receive something that will strengthen each one of us in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about I have no man. I have no man. You come to a dying woman said to her pastor one time, he said, would you please read the 23rd Psalm at my funeral and preach a short sermon about heaven? And he said, well, yes, ma'am, I sure will. holding him a list of names, handing him a list of names, she asked, "Will you kindly ask these friends to be my pallbearers?" "I will," he replied. And then as he looked at the names, he said, "But these are all women." She said, "I know. All my life I wanted a man to take me out. No man took me out when I was alive, and surely no man's going to take me out when I'm dead. And no one to help her. I have no man. No man." According to John, Jesus has traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem in order to celebrate a feast or a festival. The Bible doesn't tell us which one, amen. Some have said, well, maybe it was a Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, or commemorated the giving of law to Mount Sinai. When he was in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the Pool of Bethesda, and where a great multitude of impotent folk gathered. It means they were crippled, halt, maimed. Could not move very well. And if you're reading out of something other than the King James Bible, the attraction of the pool given is in verse 4 is omitted from many translations. Almost all other translations are under King James, because it was thought by some to be added later. Can I tell you this? I'm just going to believe my Bible. I'm going to believe what it says. I'll believe what it says about Jesus. I'll believe what it says about salvation. I'll believe what it says about eternal security. I'll believe what it says in the Word of God about people's lives and what they need to do and how they need to be. So, I want to note three things about this text tonight. Look with me as we come down here to verse 5 after the angel was stepping. Now, some said that word angel there is translated from the Greek, or Aramaic, Greek, into to mean angel of Lord or man, a pastor. Well, in Revelation, the seven angels of the churches are the pastors. But here that's not true, because there was no man that ever created any miracles before Jesus came in that 400, I told you this morning, that 400 year period. So it could not be a man. It had to be an angel that was doing this. Not saying they wanted to be healed. An angel did this, but nobody else was creating or doing the miracles. And so here, this man's laying by the pool. The Bible said a certain man was there, which had, in verse 5, which had an infirmity 30 and 8 years. Now, it doesn't say how old he was. It just said he had this infirmity 30 and 8 years. I don't know. Maybe he was only 38 years old. Maybe he was born with it. Maybe not. I don't know. Could have been that he got it later on in life. I'm not sure. But when Jesus saw him lie, now watch, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, Jesus never asked a foolish question, amen? And Jesus always had a reason or a purpose when he asked a question, and he always asked it in simplicity so we could understand what he's talking about. Sometimes he would use a parable to explain it, but it was always so we could understand. They can understand what the Word of God is, so that we can understand what the Word of God is saying. He said, "Will thou be made whole?" And it's just amazing. Sort of like Nicodemus this morning. This guy just, he misses the whole thing. You know, he just should have said, "Well, yes, amen." But look what he does as we look at this text. See, he makes a statement. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." So I got number one, point number one. You must decide if you want to be changed. You must decide. I can't decide for you. Your wife can't decide for you. Your husband can't decide for you. Your pastor can't decide for you. Your best friends can't decide for you. Other believers can't decide for you to change. You have to decide that there has to be a change that needs to be made, and be willing now to do something about it. But we're sort of like this man at the pool. Sometimes we look back into our lives, we make stuff, and Jesus says, "Well, if you do this and do this and do this, it'll be all right. I'll take care of it. Confess your sin as a believer. Do things the way you ought to do them." And then we say, "But I have no man. I have no one to help me do this." Well, you've got the Lord. He's right there. I mean, he hasn't left you, never forsakes you. He's there all the time for you and for me, that we might draw upon him as a children of God. When Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been there a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" This seems a strange question to ask a man. What do you think a man's going to say? Well, he didn't say yes. He should have. Yes. He had to make a decision at that moment, and then he begins to make excuses. Isn't that interesting? He said, nearly 40 years, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus never asked a foolish question in his life, so it was important for this man to answer the question. Why? Because it's possible he doesn't. Well, I'm going to just throw some suppositions out there at you. Not saying that this is truth. All right, I'm going to elaborate a little bit on a couple thoughts, so just bear with me for a little bit. Is it possible that he does not really want to be changed for the past 38 years? Is it possible that he really didn't want to be changed? Because he says, 38 years, this man has been a beggar. Amen? That's how I live, a beggar. Who lived by the pity of others. If he is healed, he would lose all of this. He's 38 years, he's done nothing but get from other people. A possibility could be, Pastor. Not saying it is. But we can read between the lines sometimes in Scripture to get some understanding for ourselves, amen. And I want to tell you something. When you get saved by the grace of God, you are no longer to be what you were. You are to be different, amen. And when this man gets saved, he's going to be different. You're not going to be the same. In the Middle East, in Bible times, in some places even today, a person who was healed would lose a good living. It says, I am told, and I've heard this myself, that someone in some place in India, Africa, and the Philippines, parents are guilty of crippling their children so they can earn a living by begging. I've heard that about Africa, and I've heard that about India, and I've not heard myself about the Philippines, but somebody has about the Philippines, that has gone on in some place in the Philippines. How sad. I did hear a story one time where a mother in India took her daughter and put her eyes out so she would be blind so she could make money for the family. How sad that would be to have that happen. Amen. Well, no, what happened to this man? I don't know. If this man is to be healed, things are really going to change, aren't they? If he gets healed, man, he is going to be a different creature, a different person. He would lose all his present securities. He would have to be responsible for himself. He will have to find work. He's going to have to do something. Now, I'm not saying this man maybe really wanted to be healed, but man, if he begins to make excuses, I have no man to help me down. Amen. Man, I think I'd lay right on the edge of that water and then I'd just flop myself in if I wanted it that bad. Amen. Try to be somebody. What are you doing way up here? Get down on the bottom step. Get over by the water. Roll in. You know, evidently you can move a little bit or do something. He said, because as I'm going down, another man steppeth over me. So I have no man. The story is told in the 1960s. You remember in the height of the Vietnam War in the 1960s. Yeah, about a man who did not want to be drafted. I don't know of anybody that really wanted to be drafted in the 60s. Amen. If you wanted to go to war, you went and signed up and went. And I was drafted, but I signed up before my draft came through. And with a deal with the judge, he says either go to the military or go to jail. And I signed up, took my physical. Was supposed to leave for Monday morning in the Marine Corps to Paris Island, and I took off Sunday and went to Florida. And when I came back, guess what? The judge kept his part of the deal. Threw me in jail. Amen. Never did make it to the military, brother. Then they classified me 1Y, and then the next time I went, they classified me 1Y and 4F. So I was completely could not do anything with the military. But this man wanted to be. He did not want to be drafted, so he had all his teeth pulled out to make himself unfit for military duty. But when he took his physical, he was declared unfit, listen, because of his flat feet. So he had flat feet and no teeth, amen? This is a man representative of many people today. Their lives are sick. They are paralyzed in heart and mind. Their lives are dysfunctional. I don't know, when I grew up, you never heard that word dysfunctional. But I want to tell you, my family is dysfunctional as I look back, amen? If that is such a, if it's a term, liable and be able to be used. We were dysfunctional. My brother, I think, was more dysfunctional than me, but he won't admit it. I try to get him to, but he lies all the time, amen. Their lives are dysfunctional, but they have never considered that God might have something for them. I'm wondering here, this man talks about the angel of the Lord. I'm wondering if he recognized that this was an angel of God. A lot of things go through my mind. How come he did not get closer to the water? They don't even know that there is something more to life. They have become satisfied with just existing. They are not seeking God or calling out to him. It is as though they are sick and are not aware of it. There are many Christians like that. They're in sin and not aware of their sin. And they think, I'm okay because this is how I raised, so I can live like this. And this is what I've done when I was younger, so I can live like this. And sure, I got saved one day and I put my faith and trust in Christ. I'm going to heaven, so why do I need to change? I tell you what, you better change. Jesus saved you, amen. He saved you for a purpose, saved you for a reason, that you might follow him and obey him with your life as a child of God. As though they are sick and are not aware of it, or they are aware of it and it just seems normal to them. We see this even in the life of the church today. We have seen people attend church. They are respectful and seemingly excited about what they are hearing. We get visitors in our church from Muskegon, Michigan, pastor, about every week. Our pastor it goes out and knocks doors every day. After work, he knocks on three doors. And he said, I've never had anybody come yet from knocking on their door. But we always have visitors because God blesses our door knocking. I think that's good, amen. He said, I believe it's God. If I didn't knock a door, we wouldn't have visitors coming. It's not those visitors I'd like to see, but we get visitors. We got visitors all the time coming to the church. I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It was sometimes those visitors come and they tell a man, we love your music. He's very, very strong, staunch on music. This does a great job, you know. And he's biblical, and he's not afraid to preach the word. He's not afraid to tell you. And he doesn't just go to a passage to preach out of a passage to correct you. He preaches the whole, like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He'll go a passage every week or a verse or two every week and explain it and go through it. So that way when he comes to, it's a shame for men to have long hair. He can't get accused of preaching against long hair, amen. When he talks about women's head coverings and he gets to explain that, what that was for, he can't get accused of somebody wearing a head covering and saying, oh, you're preaching against me, Pastor. No, he's not preaching what the Bible says. This is where we're at. This is where we're at. When it comes to divorce, that's what? Same thing. He said, I can preach on it. And coming to that text, he told me a while back, he said, I got a very sticky issue, Pastor, Brother Mike, that I'm preaching on this week. So he said, please pray for me. He's preaching about divorce and remarriage, amen. And boy, he just went right down through that thing. And boy, God blessed them, amen. But because of that, we have people who don't stay. I like your preaching, Pastor. I like the music, Pastor. I love the people in the church, Pastor. But you can't hang on to them. They don't want to change. They don't want to be different. They don't want to do things different. They are saved. These individuals are saved and respectful and excited about their hearing. But they listen to the gospel. But those who are not saved listen to the gospel. There comes a time when they realize that they do not really want to be changed and to live different. Some, even after they're saved, continue to be confronted by issues in their lives. Amen? Put up your hands, say amen to that. Issues, things that crop up, you're still getting to you sometimes. So after they're saved, continue to be confronted by issues in their lives, yet they need to be changed, like bitterness. Man, you would not believe how many bitter Christians I have met over the years. I think I told you this morning, I like Brother Clarence Heflin's statement, you either get bitter or you get better. Bitter or better. The choice is yours. Amen. Somebody else can't make you better. God can make you better, but it comes as a result of confessing your sin. So some after they're saved continue to be confronted by these issues in their lives that need to be changed, like bitterness, unresolved conflicts, and things they have laid hidden for years. Hidden for years. Amen? Sometimes it takes time of the Lord working in our heart, but sometimes we still have things from 50 years ago that we're not letting go of. And how in the world can we be what God wants us to be and grow the way God wants us to grow if we don't let it go? Amen? And that's what we need. That's what I need. I don't know about you, but that's what I need. The question is, do you really want to change? Amen? That's the question. Not does somebody else want to change. Not that they need to change. Do I really want to change? Do I really want to grow in the very grace of God? Well, yeah, but then that means I'm going to have to do something. Amen? Not just sit back and do nothing, but now I have to do something as a child of God. Well, you must want to be changed. You must decide not to continue making excuses. How many times have we made excuses? People make excuses all the time, you know. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." So he's able to move because he said, "When I am coming." Here's what cracks me up. How did he get by that pool every day? I don't think he lived there all night long. I think somebody picked him up and brought him to the pool. Amen. Why didn't he ask him, "Stick with me, get me on the bottom, and when it comes, throw me in"? Amen. So, I mean, you know, that's how you learn how to swim. Somebody threw you in the water. Amen. Just throw me in. I want to be healed. And so here's some excuses that he makes up. You notice they did not answer Jesus' question. He simply complains about his condition. "I have no man. He stepped over to me. Nobody puts me in the water. Nobody to help me, Lord." And he don't answer the question. He's missing it, like Nicodemus missed it this morning, amen, about being born again. Now he's blaming things. He's making excuses. He tells how he is friendless. He tells how he is flailing. "While I am coming," he tells how he is frustrated. But he doesn't say, "Yes, I want to be healed." What he does is whines about life instead of answering the question of Jesus about whether he really wants to be well. That's what the thought that I came to me. In today's language, we'd say that he sees himself as a, watch this one, as a victim. Isn't that a word that's overused today? I'm a victim. I'm a victim of society. I'm a victim of my family. I'm a victim of my birth. I'm a victim of the school system. I'm a victim. You know, that's how everybody's a victim today. Well, that's how he sees himself. Cannot do anything. That's a word that we have all become familiar with over the last few years. It is victimization. It does not happen. It's what happens when a person always sees themselves as a victim of society, a victim of their upbringing. They are the people who continue to see themselves as having been dealt a lousy hand of cards in life. So how can you tell if you're a victim? Well, victims endlessly report how they have been mistreated. Endlessly. They'll never stop talking about how I've been mistreated. I was mistreated by my parents. I was mistreated by the teachers. I was mistreated, you know. That's how they see themselves. Victims live by the childish notion that life should always be fair. Can I tell you what? Life's not fair. Amen. Jesus is fair. Jesus is justified. God is. But you'll never find the term fair in the Bible used in this relationship. You see fair maiden. Amen. That's what you see. Jesus is just. And so whatever he does, we can't say to God, "You're not fair to me." But that's what they do. That's what a victim does. Victims find it difficult to forgive others because they see forgiveness as weakness. As weakness. So they don't want to ask for forgiveness. And a lot of times they won't forgive somebody else. Victims have difficulty making close relationships because they have difficulty trusting other people. And here's one of the victim's favorite. "It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's her fault. That's why we're not together. It's his fault. That's why we're not together. It's my kid's fault. That's why they won't see me. They don't want to talk to me at all. It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault around me. It's not my fault. It's the pastor's fault. He did this, not me." Amen. He's the one that preaches, and because he preaches the way he preaches, it's his fault. "It's not my fault, you know. Quit getting on me, preacher. Leave me alone." Amen. "No, be quiet once in a while, please." It's not going to happen. You're a man of God, preaching the word of God. But that's what we look at. We say it's everybody's fault. Everybody's fault. Not my fault. Not my fault. All the time. If we are unwilling to accept responsibility for our lives, and it has to be parents or my spouse or society, anybody but me. How shameful, amen? Anybody? So here he is. I have no man. I have no man. When I'm coming, another steppeth down over me. Amen. So he could move some. How come he wasn't, again, how come he wasn't on that bottom stepper at the edge of the pool? All he had to do was flip, roll, something, and get into the water. I'm not sure. I'm not taking scripture out of context. I'm just saying these are some suppositions that I think we need to think about for our own lives as believers in Christ. Don't say, I have no man. We have God. Amen. Amen. I told my wife years ago when we first got married, I said, honey, I love you, but I want to tell you something. Don't rely on me. I'm going to let you down. But I said, rely on God, because he'll never let you down. Amen. I was a new Christian, but I knew that. I just figured that out, you know, one day. If you rely on me, I'm going to hurt your feelings. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to sometimes maybe be mean. I don't want to be that way, but God will never be that way to you. He'll never be mean to you. He'll never let you down. He'll always hold your hand. He'll always lift you up when you're down. Amen. And so I said, just trust God. Don't trust me. And I think because of that, we've had a great relationship. So she don't trust me for anything now. Just kidding. Amen. Then, thirdly, you must decide whether you are ready to act. You have to decide, are you ready to act? Look at verse 7 again. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Watch. This rise, Jesus didn't even answer or ask him about the foolishness of his question. Evidently, I think he knew the guy wanted to be healed because he said, I can't get into the water. But I think a lot of that was his own fault. But now Jesus looks at him. He says, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately, not even that Jesus had to take his hand. This guy's been a cripple for 38 years, impotent, could not do anything for himself. He said, immediately, the Bible says, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Was the Sabbath. I think that's a thought there. Was the Sabbath. And, of course, the Pharisees didn't like that, did they? Because you weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. You must decide whether you want to act. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up the bed. Immediately the man was. Jesus simply told the man to get up, take up your walk. The man was healed, but he was not healed. Listen, he was healed, but he was not healed by the water. That gives me a thought. Baptism don't save you. Amen? You're not healed by the water. You're healed by Jesus Christ. He's the one that has done all the work. He's the one that has done the only work that can save you by his grace and mercy, by dying on a cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, going to the grave, raising again the third day, ascending to the Father, coming back, appearing to, he did all these things that we might believe and understand that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. And we might understand that. The man now had a choice. Think about this. He had to act on this thought. So he had a choice. He could listen and ignore. Many Christians do that. They listen to the Word of God. They hear the Word of God. They understand the Word of God. They get the message from the Word of God. And it begins to speak to their heart, and they ignore it. Ever done that? There goes my hand. Amen. I'll pull it up. In fact, probably I better put two up. And that's not praising the Lord. That's just saying I'm an idiot sometimes. Amen. I'm just making a statement to you. He could listen and ignore it, or he could listen and hope. Well, I hope this happens. I hope I can walk. I hope I can be different. I hope that I can change. I hope that God will still love me. I hope that the Spirit will fill me. I hope these things. No, man, we need to believe what the very Word of God says. We have choices. He could listen, or he could listen and obey. That's what we need. In our churches, in our Christian lives, we need to listen and obey the very Word of God. Amen. Trust what God says to us as believers in Christ. Don't we all have a choice? Don't we all have a choice? You make a choice every morning. You can make a choice every morning to set your alarm clock, if you set one. I don't set one unless it's Sunday, and I'm still up at 4:30 in the morning usually, 5:30 at the latest. But I don't. I'm just telling you that we make choices every day. You make a choice to set your alarm clock, or you make a choice to fix dinner. I had a great dinner this afternoon, Sister Bev. That spaghetti was good. My mouth's still burning from that sauce you put in there. No, I'm just kidding you. That was some good stuff, man. I mean, you know, I'm going to have heartburn all night. I think I'm not going to either. I like hot stuff. I'm just saying that you make a choice. You made a choice. I made a choice after that to take a nap. I asked Sister Bevis, was I snoring? She said, oh, yeah. If I'm sleeping in a chair with my head back, I snore, man, let me tell you. Snorted once or twice, woke myself up. Amen. I didn't want to walk up the steps because I was afraid I was going to fall on the floor again. So I'll just see where I was at. In those words, the Lord was telling him, if you really want to change, something very important must happen. Let me tell you, if you really want to change, something very important must happen. Do not make any provision to go back. Scores of people fall or fail right there. Burn your bridges, cut off any possibility of going back. Look what he says as you come down to verse 11. It says, the Pharisees were asking, the Jews therefore said of him that was cursed. It is, now they call it cursed, amen, because he was crippled from 38 years. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he hath made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not, he did not understand, was not that it was for was who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the, where? The temple. Now, I wonder why this man went to the temple. Maybe now he understands that God's the one to heal him, amen? And he's going to give his praise and thanksgiving to God. I don't know. That's the thought that's in my mind. It said, afterward, Jesus find him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Now watch. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. There can be two thoughts there. One thought is this, that the man was in sin, and that's what caused him to get this infirmity for 38 years. So he says, sin no more, lest a greater, amen, come unto thee than what you've already had. I wonder what that greater could be. He could barely move now. I wonder what would happen then. So, according to verse 14, when Jesus findeth him, afterward Jesus findeth him, in other words, don't keep on sinning. Why was he told to stop sinning? Was the disability really caused by sin? Whether or not we think that he is implying that this man's original condition was due to his sins. Jesus' warning is that he is not to take his healing for granted. It is also significant to note that when he was told to stop sinning, it is in effect the same as being told to repent. Same thought, repent. We don't see much repentance anymore. We see confession. We see people on their knees. We see, in their sheets sitting down and praying and asking God to forgive them. But repentance is a turning away. Go and sin no more. That thing that you've been hanging on to, that thing that's gripping you, that thing that has you by the throat and will not let go. We need to confess that, amen. We need to repent. We need to tell God, not that we are just sorry, but when we get up off our knees or we get up out of our seat and we walk out that door or any other door, whenever God speaks to our hearts, we need to, in our mind and in our heart, we have to say, I am doing this no more by the grace of God. By the grace of God. I think that sometimes we as Christians have a tendency to think that because we confess that we repented, and we don't. I think we need to repent. Amen. Confess your sin, repent of it, make it right, go the other direction, do what God would have you to do. So are you ready to be changed? You can be if you truly want to be. Amen? You can be. But you have to want to be. You must decide that you want to be changed. You must decide not to continue making excuses. And you must decide that you are ready to act upon those things to follow God and do what's right. I don't know about you, there's been many times I've had to make those decisions. Many times I've heard and walked out and did nothing. Anybody else want to admit that beside me? Amen? Yeah. Sometimes you hear, I was preaching in a church in Connecticut one time. I'll be in that church this year again. I've been going there for a long time. I think almost longer than I've been coming here. And there was a girl in the church that came with her mother, a teenage girl. Come in, sat down. They were in a rented school gymnasium that they rented out on Sundays for their meetings. And then they were in that school gymnasium. And this girl came in and sat down about the second or third row of chairs back. And she had this leather jacket on, and she looked like she was a tough biker. That's what she looked like. She was there with her mother. And so I'm preaching that day, and when I was done preaching, when she got in the car with her mother, she said, "Don't ever tell him again what I'm doing." I didn't even know her mother. I just knew her mother was there because they told me it was her mother. And so, but that's what happens to people sometimes. Walked out, heard the word, convicted, I believe, and did not get saved. Amen. You know, about a month later, she came to the pastor and trusted Christ as her Savior. And now she's a pastor's wife. Amen. God is good. But she always told me that story. You remember when you preached and I had that leather jacket on, you were hitting it hot and heavy, and I was so mad at you, and I was so mad at my mother because she told you everything about her that there was to tell you, you know. And she says, I finally realized I had to change. I had to be different than what I was. And she got saved by the grace of God. That's a decision. We have to be ready to act upon what God has done in our hearts, that He would have all the honor and glory. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where you're at in your Christian life. I don't need to know, don't want to know. God knows where you're at. And by the way, listen to me. You know where you're at. You know right where you're at as a child of God. You know what God is doing in your heart as a child of God. So I'm going to ask you this, two questions. I know that this morning I only asked one, but two questions. Are you saved? Amen? Are you saved? Have you been born again, washed in blood? If you're saved, put up your hand and say, "I'm saved. I know I'm saved." Just throw it up in the air. Amen? Second question is this. Mike, something in the message spoke to my heart tonight. And I'd like to know if you just pray for me. I'm not going to call you out by name. God bless you. I'll pray. God bless you. I'll pray. God bless you. I'll pray. Anybody else? God bless you. I'll pray. I'm going to pray. For anybody else, before I go to the Lord in prayer, something there spoke to me tonight. You need to be changed. Make the decision to do what God would have you to do as a child of God. Has about eyes closed yet? And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as I pray. Remain standing with your heads bowed and your eyes closed when I'm done. Please, Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the opportunity I've had to be here tonight, Father. I pray, Lord, again, in this message you spoke to my heart one more time. And, Father, I pray for these who are here tonight, that you dealt with hearts, Father, that you'd have the honor and the glory, that you would be magnified upon high, Father. Accomplish your will, accomplish your work. Help us to be changed. Help us to do what we're supposed to do, to honor and to glorify you in your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray and give you thanksgiving. Amen. Now with your heads bowed and eyes closed, God spoke to your heart. And you raise your hands and pray for me. Why don't you come? Come on. God bless you. Come. You just come. If you can't kneel down, sit on the front pew or something. Don't matter. God spoke to your heart. You just come. And you know what you need to talk to God about. You know what you need to say to Him. You know what you need to deal with as a child of God. Deal with it. Don't put it off. Don't put it away. Don't hide it. But deal with it. Let God help you. You are His child, and He loves you.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. 496 in our hymn book. Boy, it's good to act on what we hear again. And see, again, this action tonight, here's an action again called out in this tremendous hymn that we just need to act of surrender, first step. Second verse says, all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Let's sing the last verse as our prayer. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Father, thank You for what we've seen and heard here tonight. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your speaking to our hearts. And Father, pray again now that You touch Your words. May they burn in our heart. Even as we go to our pillow tonight, Father, that You just keep tugging. And Father, that You'd again just remember the promises made at the altar tonight. And just tug on our hearts anew and afresh. We love You. And thank You again, Father, for what You did in our lives to cause surrender. In the name of Christ, we praise You. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you for coming tonight. Appreciate each one that's come out for our revival service. We'll be back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. You be in your place. Appreciate again making a little sacrifice to be here. Praise the Lord.